6 verses 1 through 3, and if you have the Word of God with you and you're able to, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. Might help if I was there. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." I want to go back and I want you to focus with me, if you will, in verse 1 of chapter 6, where the Bible says, "Therefore, leaving..." And then notice just a couple of lines later, it says, "Let us go on unto perfection." Today, we're beginning a five-week series of focusing on a different aspect of our Christian life. And last year, as we had the 40 days of focus, I think that we were already embedded in our series of Blessed Are They. And this year, the Lord led me to really take these first 5 weeks and focus on a different element. Today, I think the Lord's led us to where it all begins, and that's focusing on our faith. This morning's message, tonight's message, will be an endeavor to really first please the Lord, but then also to provoke us in this way of saying, okay, Lord, we know that this is where faith begins, but what do we do now? We're supposed to, according to this passage, go on. So this morning's message, I want to focus on a few minutes of this matter of a maturing faith, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity we have to be together in the house of God. And I'm so grateful, Lord, for the good singing today and the great spirit. Lord, I sense already you're moving in this congregation, and I'm so thankful for that. I thank you for the visitors that have come today, some of them for the first time. And Lord, it's always a humbling honor to have them. And so I pray that you'd minister to them while they're here. And Lord, I pray that as today this message is given, I pray that you would be honored. Lord, I give myself to you. I present myself to you a vessel, and I ask that you'd help me, Lord, first to be cleaned, and then help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I might have the privilege of being filled with your Spirit. And Lord, I ask that you would use me as your mouthpiece, that you would speak through me. Lord, that you would prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or an offense to these my brothers and sisters in Christ. But Lord, just help me to be obedient. Give me the courage to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say for your glory and honor. Lord, I pray again that if there's one here under the sound of my voice this morning that is not 100% sure if they died that they would be in heaven, I pray today would be the day of salvation for that soul. Lord, I pray that every one of us would leave here more like Christ than when we came. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We all came into the world the same way. We were born from our mother, and that's always a great day. If you're a parent, you understand that that marks your life as one of the pinnacle days. How many remember when your first child was born, that elation that came over you, perhaps some of that responsibility? And it's always a blessing. I remember each of my children's births, but I think none was so spectacular as that first baby girl that I held, and how wonderful it was just to have her healthy and to be given that opportunity to parent. It's been a blessing then over the last 23 years to watch that little girl grow, as it is has been also for you to watch your kids grow. It's great when they come into the world, but it's wonderful as they grow and watching them go through the different stages. Now, not all of the stages are a blessing, okay? So let's just get that through. We know that some stages are a little more difficult, and we know that when they get old enough to start eating their own body weight, it can be a little difficult and a little more expensive. Some of you understand my plight having two grown boys, but certainly you understand it's awesome when they grow. I love it, to be honest, when they do eat. It means they're healthy, and I like to watch their appetite, and I like to watch how they mature in different ways. But isn't it a tragedy whenever you hear, perhaps, of a baby that's not growing properly? There is a disease that's entitled failure to thrive. It's not really a disease. They don't know exactly what causes it. But in some infants, there is something at the root cause that causes them not to be able to grow and not to be able to mature physically. And they're not exactly sure. Some of the reasons that people have speculated is because there is perhaps some kind of emotional deprivation because there's not a lot of interaction with their parents as they're off building their empire of success. For some, they do know that it's tracked to malnutrition, that their eating habits are not good and their living conditions and the parental attitudes all built in together. Of course, this is all a matter of speculation. Some of it is an exposure to infection or exposure to things that are detrimental to health and not giving them good health. And while it's a wonderful thing to have a child, and certainly as they come into the world healthy, it's also a blessing and a wonderful thing to watch that child grow and to experience riding a bike or throwing a ball or being able to run for the first time or doing all of those things that we love to watch our kids do. And did you know that it's an equal celebration when a child of God is born into his family? When a person comes to the saving grace of God and he's born again into the family of God, there is an eternal celebration when that person is born into that family. I remember in the fall of 1993, as I was in the military at the time and right in the middle of my career, though I was raised in church and though I had been around Bible preaching all of my life, I never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I didn't know what it meant to truly have my sin forgiven. And I remember sitting in a church house and a man was standing up there and he was telling us his story of how God had brought him to his knees and how God had burdened him and convicted him of his sin. And for the first time in my life, I realized that it wasn't a prayer of faith that saves you, but it's the conviction of the heart. It's for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is then made known unto salvation. For the first time I came under conviction and realized that I wasn't going to go to heaven because I was born in church. I wasn't going to go to heaven because my daddy was a deacon and now a lay pastor. I wasn't going to go to heaven because I prayed some magical prayer. I had to come to grips with my own salvation and my own mortality. And when I did, I went forward and I prayed and trusted Christ as my Savior. From that moment on, I changed. Now, that's Bible salvation. The Bible calls it repentance. It's a turning. It's a changing of everything. And from that moment on, guess what? That moment, the Bible says heaven celebrated. But as God is my Father, do you know what He delights in? He delights in my personal growth. Just as I and you as a parent delight in watching your children grow, God delights in watching His children grow. And that's the principle of this passage. You know, Jesus said to Nicodemus one night, look, don't marvel, don't be weirded out, don't freak out that I'm saying you've got to be born again to be into heaven. But I want you to notice that it takes more, that it's not just about salvation. There's something that happens after salvation that God's been trying to get through to us for years, many of us for decades. And that is, I am concerned about your growth. Now, this last summer, as I take much of the spring and going into the summer praying for God's direction for our church, I was sitting in another preaching service listening to a good friend of mine preach. And he kept making the statement over and over in his passage out of 2 Kings chapter 6. He kept saying, let us go. And as I was praying the night before, and as I was going through passages of Scripture, Hebrews 6:1 being one of them, as he was making the statement, let us go, let's go, let's go, over and over, God just began to confirm in my heart that this was to be our theme message for this year. That our theme was to be, let us go. I wanted it to be, let us go on, but that's four words instead of three, and I didn't like that on the banners as well. So I just put, let us go. But when you think about it, I want you to think about your life encapsulated, your Christian experience. And I wonder, since the moment that you got saved, how much you look more like Christ and less of the way you looked from the moment that you got saved. Because that's growth. You see, from the moment I trust Christ as my Savior, I'm supposed to be putting off. I'm supposed to be shedding my own skin, if you will. And I'm supposed to be putting on the new man. I'm supposed to be daily renewing my mind through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the inspired Word of God. So that every day I'm supposed to be more in the predestinated likeness of Christ than before. Now I wonder, let's just say you've been saved for 10 years. Do you look more like Christ today than the day that you got saved? Have you been growing in that grace every year? Let's say you've only been saved a year. What steps have you taken to become more like Christ? What steps, perhaps for all of us, we should say today, are we willing to take so that this year we could become more like Christ? By the way, look up here. It's not time to do your personal devotions. not time for you to say, well, I didn't get to read the first six chapters on the first day. This is time for us to take seriously the things of God. So I don't like to waste your time, and so don't waste God's time anymore in your life. That's the whole point of this message, is that we need to go on. Perhaps when you were young, you heard someone say, when are you going to grow up? Or when are you going to act like an adult? For teenagers, we always want to be treated like an adult, don't we? Remember when you were 14, 15, and 16, you wanted to be in the room with the adults? Even when you were 10 and 11, or 8 and 9, you wanted to be in the room with the adults. My parents used to love to play cards with Ralph and Jesse Holland, and they would never let us play with them. I'd say, I just want to play cards. And they're like, no, you're not an adult. I was like, that's a bummer. When am I going to be an adult? Not until you're an adult. Okay. And I just walk away. You know, for some people, if we would act like an adult, we'd be treated like one. And I wonder if it's not time for us as Christians to have the Holy Spirit get in our face and say, when are you going to grow up? When are you going to grow up into Him and become like Christ? You know what's wrong with America today? What's wrong with America is our churches are full of people who call themselves Christians but don't want to live like Christ. We have pulpits that are full of people that don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to preach the Bible because they want friends rather than to please God, and that's a tragedy. We can blame the government. We can blame society. We can blame some social order. We can blame a secret website and have all kinds of conspiracies, but the fact of the matter is it's about individual responsibility. I cannot save you. You have to take responsibility for the gospel of Christ in your life, but you are also responsible after that moment of salvation, to become more like Christ or not. That step of faith is what our endeavor is. You know, in the Bible, you'll find many times when God tells us to come or when He tells us we should go. Over and over in Scripture, you'll find a reference admonishing us to go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The Bible says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The Bible says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in this time of need. And then here in our text, we read of a segment of God's people who stopped growing. In essence, they stopped moving forward in their Christian life. They ceased in that growth. Their faith stopped. Their walk stopped. Their devotion stopped. Their giving stopped. And their going stopped. As I read this passage over and over again, in thinking about our church family, I have this thought. There is nothing that Satan wants more than to keep us from growing. He wants us not to become more like Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to walk and go on unto perfection because He knows that if we will stay weak in our faith and infantile in our growth, that we'll be unable to help anyone else. If someone in this room fell into a pool, I wouldn't grab the youngest member of our church and throw them in after them. I wouldn't say to Jenna, go save Brother Smith. He's drowning. That's a bad combination. Not going to happen. Why? Because she's not grown enough. She's not going to be able to help that individual. And here's another tragedy. There are people who are wasting away in our congregations because others won't grow and go help them. You see, it all revolves around God wanting to use us and the devil trying to keep us from being used. So I want you to take your outline this morning and I want you to understand we must go on in a manner that leads to Jesus Christ. We'll never go out into the highways and hedges. We'll never go around the world with the gospel if we do not go on in our faith. So I want you to notice with me this morning three intimate ways God speaks to these Christians in Hebrews chapter 6 about them going on in their faith. First of all, I want you to notice He brings about a prudent objection. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1, the very first word is the word what? Therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you've always got to ask what it's therefore. So what you have to do is you have to go back a few verses to find out why did God bring chapter 6 verses 1 through 3 the way that He did. So let's go back and let's look verses 11 through 14. The Bible says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing, notice, ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have, notice, need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a, notice, babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of what? full age, you could say mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. From the pages of the Holy Writ, we read the displeasure of a father's heart. God looks down at these individuals and said, look, I want you to be growing, but you're not growing. You are dull of hearing. We see letter A, a justified expectation. God says, you're supposed to be growing. Notice verse 12. Ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. And then in verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Notice, for he is a babe. Did you know if we're going to make progress in our Christian life, that we need to leave our childhood behind and go on in spiritual growth? We need to leave those foundations of our faith. We don't need to get rid of them. Rather, we need to build upon them. You learn the basics of the alphabet for what? For reading. You begin by reading words. And then you put those words into what you call sentences. And many of you that have children would go home on a given basis, whether they're in kindergarten or first grade, and they start to learn reading. And they read an entire sentence. And you say, oh, Susie, that's so good. You read a sentence. And then perhaps a few weeks later, they'll read another sentence. And then pretty soon, in another grade or two, they're reading an entire paragraph. Yay! And then someday they shall read an entire book. And you're sitting there praying that they would sit long enough to read a book. And they're, what are they doing? They're starting with the fundamentals. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. We think, is that really that big of a deal? It is if they're going to go on to reading. It is if they're going to grow up and be able to read a book, perhaps even the greatest book of all time, the Word of God. You see, we all have to eventually leave the place of the foundation and go on and grow. As newborn babes, the Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. So God gives us within this objection a justified expectation. Look, you're my child. I've birthed you into my family. You ought to have been going on. You ought to be teaching, but you're not. I can't even give you the strong meat because you're a babe. You've not gone on in the grace of God. We see a justified expectation. Secondly, we see a just explanation. Why is it that these people aren't growing? Why is it that these people are not teaching others the same things which they have both seen and heard? Why is it that they're not going on into perfection? Notice what the Word of God says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Watch, seeing ye are, help me, dull of hearing. It's an interesting phrase. I'd like you to highlight it or underline it. Do you know what it means? It means a lack of interest. It means that the indication is that they have found something else more interesting than the Word of God. It means that when God spoke to their heart, they weren't willing to listen. They wanted to tune out the Word of God. They wanted to listen to other things. They wanted to be involved in some other facet of life. And see, the Bible indicates that we get to that point because of a lack of interest. Watch the progression, for the people's hearts has waxed gross and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Perhaps it is true then that the reason God may not be doing many mighty works in your life is because of an evil heart of unbelief. You've become dull of hearing. I'm not interested in going on. I'm not interested. Well, join the club then, because that's the most of America. That's the most of Christendom. Oh, I want to have fire insurance, but I don't want to grow up. I just want to stay with some sort of a clear conscience, or at least somewhat of a reputation of being a good person rather than going on to become like Christ. That's a different step altogether. The Bible says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Perhaps a lot of people, first they become dull of hearing and then become interested in sin abounding instead of where love abounded. You see, because of iniquity that abounds, the love of God shall wax cold in many. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice. You see, the whole operation of a stoppage of growth in the Christian life comes because of a lack of interest. They had lost their interest in the Word of God. They had become lazy and indifferent about their progress in their Christian life, which is completely different from what you find in the book of Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were people who thank God without ceasing because they received the Word of God, which they had heard from God, not as the Word of man, but as it was in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh in also in you that believe. They allowed the word of God to work in them. We see a prudent objection. God says, look, I am your father, and this is what I expect, but you've become disinterested in my word. You've become disinterested in my son. Is it any wonder then we've become disinterested in anybody else being saved? I want you to consider, secondly, then, a perfecting objective. Therefore, because I know your heart, because I know that this is where you are, I'm going to encourage you, leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ and go on. Interesting to note, the word perfection there does not mean sinless, but it does mean complete. The word means to be full or to be whole, and the Bible is clear in that to have faith is vital for life. It is not the subject of faith that matters, but it is the object of faith that matters most. And the object of faith, you'll notice here, is Christ. Christ. When you study the maturation process of anything, you must start at conception. So let's look at where biblical faith begins. I want you to see, first of all, the saving faith of God. Saving faith. All biblical faith, listen, has its foundations in Jesus Christ. You believe that today? All biblical faith has its foundations in Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, I think you have it in your notes. The Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Notice this phrase, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You see, real, genuine biblical salvation takes place as we turn from dead works of man's philosophy and the dead works of religion and put all of our faith and trust in God's plan of salvation. Notice back in our text in Hebrews 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Notice, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Here he alludes to the fact that, look, you can work yourself to death, but you're never going to atone for your sin. You can do all kinds of good. You can go to all kinds of churches. You can take all the communion you could fill yourself with. You could be baptized until you are bleached white, and you are not going to atone from your sin. The Bible talks about repenting from the dead works because we cannot work for something that is already done. That's in essence what the Bible's saying. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus said that I am the way, I am the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's why the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Saving faith, according to the Bible, is that moment in time when you as an individual come to the realization that without Jesus Christ, that you have no hope for forgiveness of sin, that you have no hope for heaven, and without him, you are forfeiting all hope and joy in this life. That's the reality. When I came to Christ, I had to get to nothing. I was not good enough. I could not be good enough. And by the way, neither can you. If you could, why did Jesus die? Why would God go through the effort? Why would he write the Bible? Why would he preserve it? Why would there be Christianity? If you could do it without Christ, you can't. And I can't either. The fact of the matter is, you have to begin with saving faith. Someone said the people who are flippant about God and familiar are those who have never yet been introduced to Jesus Christ. Saving faith. Let me tell you, secondly, then the Bible speaks, of course, of a maturing faith. God's design for our spiritual growth includes going on from the point of salvation, not forsaking the fundamental doctrines, but rather building upon them and adding to them. The foundation was laid, listen, to be able to support the structure. Jesus being the cornerstone and our salvation is the foundation in him. It is our responsibility then to build upon that foundation. Take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And I want you to see that this is God's intention for every born-again child of God. It is our responsibility. Today, I'm going to ask you, will you go on? Will you go on every day this year? Will you decide, I'm going to commit to this thing called the Christian life? It's time for us to grow up. That's the time. 2 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 4. This speaks of both faith, the saving faith and the maturing faith. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, now here's the going on. What he just talked about in verse 4 was saving faith. Now he's going to give you maturing faith. The Bible says, and beside this, giving all what? Diligence. By the way, look up here. That's your will. You have to decide. You have to decide how much effort you're going to make this year and growing up to be like Christ. You're going to have to decide so that it's not my responsibility. Guess what? It's yours. You have to be responsible. You have to be responsible for the truth. You have to be responsible for the Holy Spirit in your life. You get to be responsible because you know why? You're going to stand before Christ one day. And He's going to judge your life based on the Word of God that you are now accountable for. Notice what it says. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your what? Faith. He says virtue, that's a standard of righteousness and holiness. And to virtue, knowledge. That's not only the knowledge of God, but that's the knowledge of His Word. Then it goes on to say temperance. Boy, that's a place we could probably all grow, huh? Temperance. That's the controlling of God on my life so that I don't walk in the flesh, but rather I'm walking in the Spirit. Notice what it says in the temperance, patience. Oh, there's one we could all grow in. Maybe that's already one of your New Year's resolutions, to be more patient in every area, especially with your pastor. Then notice, patience to godliness. You know, there's something pretty good to add in, don't you think? I mean, can I just ask you, what good is it to be saved and be ungodly? What good is it? Perhaps we should take a testimony this morning of somebody that's saved and has ever lived an ungodly moment in your life. And you could stand up before this congregation this morning before God and say, here's how it benefited me. Here's how it benefited everybody around me to be saved and live ungodly. Perhaps instead people would say, I'll tell you what it did do. I lost my son. I watched my brother. I watched my daughter. Perhaps because you've lived ungodly, someone around you is living the same way. You see, what good is it to be saved and not add to that godliness? Verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Notice verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, maturing faith is always adding. It's always building on the sure foundation of Christ. Let me say briefly and very quickly, a maturing faith receives the Scriptures. That's what a maturing faith does. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Oh, and it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There it is again, whole and complete, maturing, adding to my faith. I've got to receive the Word of God as it is. But not only does a maturing faith receive the Scriptures, it always then responds to the Holy Spirit of God. That's what a maturing faith does. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Maybe that's a better resolution. Rather than to say, I want to be patient, maybe the resolution should say, day by day, I'm praying that God would let me and help me to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. To let Him lead me. A maturing faith receives the Word of God as it is, the holy, precious, supernatural gift of God. And then as that Word speaks to me and I allow it to dwell richly within, then I would respond to the Holy Spirit's yielding and leading in my heart so that I would add to my faith, that I would become more godly. Let me ask you a question. At the end of 2013, were you any more or less godly than you were in January? Boy, look, if we're not going to ask questions like that, we might as well go home. We might as well just call this the Community Church of Morgan Hill and say we don't really care what we believe or what we do or why we come. We might as well leave the way we came. But that's not the way biblical Christianity is. A maturing faith receives the Scriptures and responds to the Holy Spirit. And let me say this, it also refrains from sin. This is the part that's not very popular, and we may have a very empty auditorium next week, and that's fine. Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." And I'm thankful for that grace. But you know, the grace of God not only saves me, but did you know that the grace of God also sanctifies me? If I allow the Holy Spirit of God in my life to work the way it's designed to work, and I become less like myself and more to become like Christ, as our text says, going on unto perfection to become like Him. Did you know that the more I become like Christ, listen, the less appealing sin becomes? Do you understand that? Do you understand when I was a child, I spake as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Foolishness is not a part of an adult life when you were little. You're probably like me, you like to jump on the bed. How many have ever jumped on a bed? Okay. And you thought, I can't possibly get hurt jumping on a bed. So you jump up and down on the bed, and your mom would come in and say, "Hey, no more monkeys jumping on the bed. You're going to fall off." How many have ever fallen off while you jumped on the bed? Oh, yeah. Right on the corner of the thing. And, see, you did that because you didn't fall off. You fell off the bed and you didn't obey me. That's what my mom would say after she point that long Filipino finger in my face. And it's because of foolishness. Now, don't raise your hand, but I doubt very many, perhaps one or two, are still jumping on beds. If you are, you need to grow up. You really need to get a different hobby. It's a lot more out there than jumping on beds. Why? Because we grew up, right? Siri, you don't still jump on the bed, do you? Never mind. Elaine's like, "You don't want to ask that question right now." You know what happened? We grew up. We figured out that there's some things that were pleasurable, we thought that we could have fun with, are no longer fun. They're no longer meaningful. They're a waste of time. You know, when you grow in the grace of Almighty God, that's the way sin becomes. Watch, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us," notice, "from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." When did you start working? When you became more adult-like. When did you start becoming more committed to your work? The more mature you got. The more you realize this is a necessary thing in my life. You see, as a Christian grows in grace and the knowledge of our Savior, they don't use their liberty of grace as an occasion for the flesh, according to the Bible, but rather as the opportunity to grow in their love before Jesus Christ. That's what grace does. So let me ask you a question. Do you have a personal relationship with the Savior? Do you know Him personally? Because when you die, He's going to take you to heaven. Do you know that? If you do know that, is your faith in Him alone to grow you in your salvation? Are you maturing? Are you adding to that faith? God gives us a prudent objection. Look, you ought to be going on, but you're not. And you're not because you're not interested in what I'm saying anymore. Something else has gotten your attention. And then He says, look, I'm going to give you a perfecting objective. Jesus Christ is the standard. Now, how are you measuring up? That's the growth. That's the benchmark. This is the standard for living. Now, thirdly, then, I want you to see we all have a personal opportunity this year. Verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ," I want you to see these two words, "let us." Let us. You know what Paul's saying? I've not yet apprehended. I've not yet arrived. I've got to go on. And then notice in verse 3, "And this will we do." Now, for those of you that know a little more than your alphabet, us and we are not singular, they're plural. They tell me that the phrase "let us go on" carries the idea of being born upon. That is, nature as God has ordained carries the baby along day after day, and gradually he matures and becomes an adult as he eats and sleeps, exercises, and permits his body to function. That's the natural progression of the physical life, save any kind of disease, just as it is normal then. For a child to grow, it is normal for a Christian to grow by grace. By the grace of God that worketh effectually in all of us, it is then abnormal for a Christian to have a failure to thrive. It is abnormal, which means letter A, there must be a particular allowance. Let us. You might just want to write there on your outline. It means to allow, not to prevent. Are you allowing the Word of God? Because the Bible says, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is quick, it's alive. It's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, it divides, and it discerns. That's what it does. Let me ask you a question. As God's words begin to cut and discern, do you allow the grace of God to take you on? As the Word of God says, here is my standard for righteousness. As that cuts, and it always does. It always does. Because that's what the Bible is. As it cuts, do I allow the grace of God to grow in its place? As God wants to trim off what looks like Kyle, do I allow the grace of God to grow me to become like Christ? Because that's what we're challenged to do. The particular allowance is this: will you let God do that in your life? This year, will you allow God to grow you? Because it's natural if you take the natural course. If you take the natural course as a child of God to feed on the manna that God's given to you every single day, that you would go, not just unto perfection, but go unto the throne of grace so that you could obtain mercy and grace that day, because you can't grow without it. If you're willing to do that, then God's natural course for His children is that they would grow, and He takes great pleasure in that. Would you allow yourself to become more like Christ in 2014? That's the challenge. The particular allowance, will I allow God to change my life? Or can I say this, how much longer are you going to still look like you? How much longer are you going to let the world or your past habits define you rather than the Word of God? The particular allowance. I want you to see, lastly, then we'll have a powerful approach if we do. The Bible says in verse 3, this will we do if God permit. There's something amazing about the people of God all being in the same place, going the same direction with the same mind and desiring the same things. And the Bible gives us the proper then approach, as the Bible says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till, how long does it last? How long does the maturation process last? Ask somebody who's older than 70, they'll tell you. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking truth, the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I remember my father making that statement to me. When are you going, if you want to be treated like an adult, when are you going to act like one? Man, that hurt. It hurt. But did you know he was right? He was right. And I wonder if the Heavenly Father said that to you today. I can't treat you like a maturing adult child. I have to treat you like a babe because you've not gone on. I wonder today at Fresh Start Sunday if you'd say, Lord, this year I don't want to be like I was last year. I'm not talking about a diet. I'm not talking about a different mindset. I'm talking about allowing the Holy Spirit of God to change you forever. To say, God, I don't want to live in sin anymore. I don't want to go back. I want to grow up. I don't want that to appeal to me anymore. I don't want to be wooed away. I want to be strong in the power of God's might. Every day, I want to sanctify myself anew and afresh. See, when God's people take the individual opportunity to allow God's grace to carry them onto the next level of their spiritual growth, it is a powerful result. Just read Acts chapter 2. Just read Acts chapter 4. Read the progression of Acts. What happens when 120 people yielded to the Holy Spirit of God? The Bible says the whole world was turned upside down with the gospel of Christ. I can't care about anybody else until I first care what God's doing in me first. I will never have the heartbeat of Christ unless I first learn to walk with Christ myself. This coming year, my desire is to see the people of God go on. I hope that's yours. I can hope it for you. I can pray for you, and I will endeavor. Like Samuel said, I will cease not to pray and to teach you the good and right way. But you've got to take your responsibility. You as an individual husband, as an individual father, as an individual mother and wife and teenager, as an individual young person, you've got to be able to say, Lord, I don't want to be like I was. I want to go on into perfection. For some of you, that means that you need to come to church more than 26 times a year. It's not even Christmas or Easter, and I'm already saying that. For some of you, it means that you actually need to open the Word of God on another day other than Sunday. If you do, you'll know where it is come Sunday. For some of you, it's time to stop the lies. When you speak, let your yea be yea. It's time not to be deceitful anymore. It's time to give as God has given to you. It's time to say, I am done living like me. I want to be like Christ. Paul's admonition, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. Heavenly Father, I love you, and I thank you for the piercing words of the truth. I'm thankful that I don't have to apologize.